Hello, everyone, and welcome to those of you who are watching online, whether you're normally part of the online campus or whether you're watching from another campus today. Welcome to you. So, 2024, new year. I don't know if you're happy to say goodbye to 2023 or if it was a great year for you. I don't know if 2024 is going to be a significant year for you or if it's just another year. I'm looking forward to 2024 because for our family, we are having a significant event this year. So we are up to, out of five, we're up to number four wedding this year. So number four child, they're doing it very nicely, they're doing it in order. So number four child is getting married this year, so I'm looking forward to that. I'm not sure if my husband is because she's a daughter and it's going to be expensive. But that's okay. It's going to be an exciting year. And it's always good to think about dates and exciting things that happen. I don't know if Matt Jones, the Director of Life Care, is in the room today, but it's Matt's birthday today. So for him, special day today. I don't know if he's here. But it could be somebody else's birthday. I reckon it will be somebody else's birthday who's in the room today, but that's okay. You don't need to show your hand, but happy birthday if it's your birthday. But dates can be special, can't they? And we can remember where we were at certain times. Now, I just had a significant birthday, sort of significant, ended in a five. That's quite significant, isn't it? So, but I'm still not quite old enough to remember or to have been alive when President Kennedy was shot. But people who were alive, if you ask them, where were you? They will remember where they were the day that President Kennedy was shot. But I do remember, and perhaps you remember, where you were on the 12th of September 2001. Now, I say the 12th of September because we're in Australia, and I was actually in New Zealand when that happened, and that was 9/11 over in New York. I don't know, some of you might not even be old enough to remember that. It's actually a defining moment for a generation. Those who were born before and who are old enough to remember it, and those who are born afterwards and don't remember it, because life changed because of that day. But for me, I remember it very well. We were living in Hawera, in Taranaki, in New Zealand, which is the dairy capital of the world. And I tell you that, and you'll see why, because it will tie in with my message later on. We were living in Hawera, and I took the kids to school, as normal that morning, and the radio was on because pre-Facebook, we used to get our news on the radio. That's how we did it. And I asked my daughter the other day if she remembered, and she said she remembered me saying to them that something terrible had happened. That's all she could remember, that I said to them something terrible has happened, and they knew it was really bad, but they didn't know how bad. So I took them to school, and then I went home, and I watched on the TV. Anyone else do that? Did anyone else just stick glued to the television? Just watching with absolute, complete and utter disbelief at how evil and calculatedly evil men could be. Man could be. Not men, because women can be as bad. Man could be. I was just absolutely stunned and shocked at the atrocity and the willful death that those people caused. Then that afternoon, I had to go back to pick the kids up from school. And I was picking up my twin daughters from their cross country. And instead of going to school, I had to go to the A&P ground in Hawera, a really exciting, lovely place. Rural New Zealand showgrounds, not quite like the showgrounds in Melbourne, but still a beautiful place. Anyway, they had a 400 metre track there, and the end of the cross country was to come into this 400 metre track. And so the mums, because it was all mums, and I were all sat on the bleachers, and as our child came in, we all duly clapped. Until the last person who came in. And the last child that came in, he came in quite a lot after everyone else. And the last child who came in was a child called Jacob. Now, Jacob was a lovely, lovely child. The whole of his class loved him. But Jacob was with special needs. And so he came in ages after everyone else. And as he came in to the track, the rest of the class jumped up and started clapping. And for 400 metres, Jacob ran round the track with his arms in the air going, yes, as if he had actually won the whole cross country. He was the man. It was just absolutely beautiful to watch. There was just this amazing sense of joy, of encouragement, and of love. And it just made me think that one day, those complete contrasts of what people can be like. We can be totally and utterly evil, and we can be totally and utterly loving. And within us, we have the capacity for both. And so the passage I want to look at today is a story about how somebody flipped from following God, from being good, to doing something that was bad, evil, against God. So why don't you follow with me if you've got your Bibles? We're going to look at Exodus 32, and we're starting in verse 1. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. So Aaron said, take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. All the people took the gold from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. And when the people saw it, they exclaimed, oh, Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord. Okay, so a bit of context as to where they've come from, because right now all you can see is the bad things that they're doing. So where have they come from? How have the Israelites got to this place? Well, they had just come out of Egypt. So the Israelites had gone as a family to Egypt when Joseph was in charge there. They'd gone because of the famine, and now, ages and ages later, instead of just being a family, they're a whole race of people. And there's so many of them that the Egyptians decide to make them slaves because it's a new Pharaoh in charge. And God has just saved them from that slavery. God has just rescued them from Egypt. And they've come out of Egypt and they've been given the Mosaic Covenant. They've enthusiastically and intelligently decided that they are going to follow God. They're going to live in obedience to everything that God has told them to do. And as soon as that's happened, Moses has gone up Mount Sinai to meet with God again. And Moses has been gone for 40 days, that's 6 weeks. He's been gone for quite a while. And he's been up in the presence of God. And so all the chapters just before Exodus 32 are Moses receiving the plans for the tabernacle, how he's going to have that on earth, and also him receiving the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. Now, bear in mind what God has done for the Israelites. He's just brought them out of Egypt. They've just seen the angel of death come and kill the Egyptians' firstborn children and leave theirs alone. They've just seen God part the Red Sea. They've just seen how there was enough time for them to get across to the other side, but then God has drowned their enemies. They have just seen God do miraculous things. And it makes me think, what's God done for us? He's done big things for us. For every single person here, whether you know it or not, he sent Jesus to die for you. For everything you've ever done wrong, for everything you ever will do wrong. Jesus has already taken the punishment by dying and then rising again from the dead. That's a pretty big thing. That is our escape from Egypt. God has done that for us. But God has also done little things for us. I don't know if I'm the only one who prays for a parking spot. Maybe lost keys. We were just on holiday, and on New Year's Eve, my daughter said, "Oh, I can't find the key to my room." We were eating dinner, and she said, "I can't find the key to my room." And we said, "Never mind, we'll find one at the hotel reception, we'll get one. But let's just go back to our room." So we went back to mine and my husband's room, and we played a game of cards before we went back down to the beach to celebrate New Year. And while we were playing cards, I said, "I'll just throw up a quick prayer. God, bring us that key." Anyone done that? Yep. We got down to the beach. They'd cleared all the tables where we'd been eating. They'd cleared all the chairs where we'd been eating. And exactly where we were sat, there was the key. I was like, "Yes, God." He does those little things for us. He does great big things. He does little things. And he does medium things. A couple of years ago, I was driving to work and I was feeling quite sad because my dad had died during the COVID pandemic. My dad died in the UK, and he was alone when he died because it was COVID. And I was sad because dad had died, but I was actually more sad at that point because what kept going through my head was, he was alone. That's such a sad way to die. I just wanted to be there with him, or to, at least for somebody to have been with my dad. And I was praying in the car, and I clearly, clearly heard Jesus say, "Why do you think he was alone? I was with him. I was holding his hand." God can give us comfort in times of distress, things like that. That comfort could, for me, could only have come from Jesus. And Aaron himself, Aaron had been up the mountain and eaten with God. He had been in God's presence. In Exodus 24, it says, "Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 72 elders of Israel climbed up the mountain." Thank goodness they only gave me four names to read. "There they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet, there seemed to be the surface of brilliant blue lapis lazuli, as clear as the sky itself. And though these nobles of Israel gazed upon God, he did not destroy them. In fact, they ate a covenant meal, eating and drinking in his presence." So here was Aaron. He'd 6 weeks ago been on the mountain and eaten a meal with God. And 6 weeks later, after having said, "We are going to follow you, God. We're going to be obedient to you." 6 weeks later, we're not talking years. We're not talking even months. We're just talking 6 weeks later. He changed from being somebody who was following God to somebody who would build an idol and lead people into worship of that idol. He willingly agreed with what they asked him to do, and he flipped just like that. Maybe, I don't know, maybe he thought Moses wasn't coming back. I think if my husband said, "I'm just nipping out," and didn't come back for 6 weeks, I might be worried. But he knew that God was there. Oh, obviously, Moses wasn't Aaron's husband, by the way. It was his brother. So, yeah. Maybe he thought that he needed to keep the people happy. Maybe he thought, "I'll do anything just to keep these people together so that when Moses comes back, he won't tell me off because I've lost them." I don't know what he was thinking. I don't know why he did what he did. But what I do know was it was amazing how quick the people in Aaron turned from following God to worshipping an idol. And, you know, we can look at this and we can think, "Oh, well, they were stupid, weren't they? How silly were they? It was only a bit of gold." But the Bible tells us that if we think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. You know, we come to church, maybe we come online. We worship, we encounter God, and we leave here full of the Spirit of God. Or maybe it's every day in our quiet times, we pray and we're there in the presence of God. Maybe like me, you're praying in your car, on the train, and you know that God is with you. But then, God doesn't answer a specific prayer. Or a Christian brother or sister says something that really annoys you. Or maybe you just didn't get a good night's sleep the night before. But we turn to the wrong things. We turn to the things that aren't God. And when we turn to the things that aren't God, we're turning to idols. You know, the people had never been led by anyone other than Moses. So the Pharaoh had been in charge, but as a people group, once they were leaving Egypt, they'd never been led by anyone else other than Moses. And Moses was their connection to God. And when Moses was gone for that 6 weeks, they were disconnected from God. They felt like they didn't have that connection with God. And it was that disconnect that drove them to find a different way to connect. Maybe we too feel when God's presence is gone. But just pause there, because God's presence is never gone. Maybe we too feel that God's presence is gone. And when we feel God's presence is gone, we can reach for something else other than God. And whatever that is that we reach for is an idol. I've had the great pleasure of traveling around the world. I'm sure some of you have either come from overseas or have been visiting overseas. A few years ago, Facebook tells me it was 4 years ago, we were in Calcutta. And we were in Calcutta and we wandered around, and there was a whole area where they make idols. And they make them all year round. And then at one point, they all parade the idols through the town and throw them in the river. I can't remember why, but that's what they do. Anyway, as we walked around this area, there was a craftsman who made the statues. Then there was a craftsman who made some of the clothes. And then the next shot would be a craftsman who made some of the other clothes. And then there'd be a craftsman who made the jewels that you put on the idol. And then there'd be a craftsman who made the whatever it was that they carried the idols on. There was a whole industry set up for idol making. I've got a brother-in-law who lives in Japan, and so we've been into Japanese homes. And in Japanese homes, they have the family shrine, and they have the water shrine, and they have other shrines to all sorts of different things. Or perhaps some of you have been to Bali, and you've seen outside the stores a little offering with incense and money and food that they put outside the store every day to for their gods to bring them good business. We don't have those sorts of things in our homes. I hope not, as Christians. We don't have those sorts of things in our homes. We don't have a statue in the garage. We don't have a shrine in the living room. And so it's easy for us to think that we don't have idols. Just because we don't have a man-made statue or shrine, but we do still have idols. And I think to some extent, all of us have them. And when I say us, I say mean me, myself. Now in Egypt, the calf was something that the Egyptians would worship. And so I think that they chose to make a golden calf because it was something that was familiar to them in their culture. And in the same way, the things that we turn into idols are things that are familiar in our culture. In fact, they're probably things that pre-Christians would worship. And so we can excuse them away because they are part of our culture. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but I'm just going to run through a few things that we could potentially make into idols. Firstly, possessions. You know, we can think, I need a better house. I need a better car. My iPhone is far too old. I need the brand new one. I need a new tablet. But you know what? God is generous. And God is really, really good. And he's poured out everything that we need. And if you're watching online, you have a computer. And that makes you rich. And if you're sat here in the room today, I would imagine that you are probably one of the richest people in the world. But you know what? In times of stress or fear, or when we feel God's presence is away, we think life would be better if only we had. And we go for a little bit of retail therapy instead of a little prayer. We go for a little wishing for something else instead of gratitude for what we actually have. Or we go for a little moaning about what we don't have instead of a little praise for the one who's given it all to us. But if you earn over 50,000 Australian dollars, you are in the top 1% in the world. We have more than most people. And we need to not turn to possessions when we're feeling down or feeling alone or feeling God's presence is missing. The second thing we can turn to is success. We can make success an idol in our lives. That can be our own success. It can be success in our career. It can be success in any area of life. It can be success in our children. It can be success in our children's education. It can even be success in our ministry. And we can turn that into an idol if we look to that to give us the peace, the joy, the salvation, the hope that we should be looking to from God. Mother Teresa said, God does not call me to be successful. He calls me to be faithful. Another thing that we can make an idol of is relationships. We can think that the right person being in our life is going to make things better and right. We can think if we have exactly the right person walking alongside us, then our life is going to be absolutely fantastic. Or we could think that there's a person that we should turn to for advice. It could even be for godly advice, but we'll go to them before we go to God. It can even be the preachers here on this platform. But a wise person once said, do we go to the phone or do we go to the throne? We can make a golden calf out of ourselves, our ego, me, me, me. Whatever's going to make me happy. It might be a few glasses of red wine. It might be alcohol. It might be going to the gym. It might be television. It might be recreation. It might even be sport. All of these things are good in themselves or can be good in themselves. But it's when we're turning to them to give us that comfort, that joy, that peace, that hope, that it becomes an idol. And the last category is we can make our own God. We can shape our own image of what we think God should be like. Especially when we read the Bible and we read those bits that we don't like because they're hard and we don't want to do them. And we don't want to have to do them. And so we can excuse it away by saying, oh, God's not like that. God won't mind. God's not the God of the Bible. God's a cosmic butler. Or God's whatever we want to make him. And we can even make God into an idol instead. And the more we turn to these things, rather than the real true God, the living God, Jesus, the more they compete for the rightful place in our hearts that God should actually be taking. And it's not, as I say, actually what these things are. I've only given you some categories for just to let you think about them. And there'll be different idols for each of us. The point is, there will be something that takes you away from God. And if we give our best time, our best attention, our money to these things, then we're feeding the cows. It's cow fodder. We're building an altar to a golden calf. God and his kingdom should be the first things in our lives. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need." If we want to see the reversal of the decline of Christianity in Australia, if we want to have a true and meaningful and deep relationship with God, then we need to seek first the kingdom of God. And we need to put God back on his throne and make the sacrifices and offerings to the right altar. You know, when they made the golden calf, they took the earrings from their ears and the rings and the bracelets from their wives, the sons and the daughters. But where did that gold come from in the first place? Where did it come from? It was a gift from God to the people of Israel on Passover Day. He made the Egyptians give their gold to the Israelites. It tells us in Exodus 12, "The people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites, and they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth." God has given us gold. Not necessarily real gold. That's not what I'm talking about. That doesn't last forever anyway. God has given us gold because he's given us gifts and he's given us talents. That gold reminded the Israelites of their escape from Egypt. The gold that God gives us, the talents and the gifts that he gives us, they remind us of our escape from Egypt, of our salvation, of what Jesus has done for us. And we've got a choice. We can make them into a golden calf, or we can offer them back to God and his kingdom. And if we're not using them for his kingdom, if it's not about his kingdom, it's cow fodder. It's food for the cows. You know, when we're bored or we're stressful or we're fearful, where is it that we turn? We all have worries, we all have stresses. We start off, we go to school and we think, oh, am I going to have any friends? And then we get a bit older and we think, am I ever going to learn to read and write? And then we think, will he like me? Will she like me? And then we think, oh, how are my grades going to be? I really want my grades to be good. And then we think, oh, I wonder if I'm going to get into the course I want to get into. And then we think, oh, I'm so worried about whether I'm going to be able to have the job that I want to have. And then we might worry, oh, is he or she the right person for me? And then we might worry, are we ever going to get married? Will she say yes? Will he ask me? And then we worry about, oh my goodness, we've got to pay a mortgage. How am I going to pay my bills? And then we worry about, shall we have children? Can we have children? And then we worry about, where should we get our children educated? Oh my goodness, what are they going to be when they grow up? Oh, what such a worry, what's the world going to be like? We all have worries. Every single one of us have worries. But where do we take those worries? Do we put them on the altar and sacrifice them to God? Or do we put them on the altar of golden cows? Are they cow fodder? 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." God isn't a statue. He's a true living God. He came to earth as Jesus to prove that to us. He's the one who has truly brought us out of Egypt. And he's the one who's the best one to bring those worries to. A statue can't do anything. A golden calf can't help. But God can. So let's stop feeding the cows. So how are we going to do it? Here's three simple things for you to remember to know how to stop feeding the cows. Firstly, we need to realize Because we don't have those statues, we don't have those shrines, we don't have those offerings in front of our businesses, we can think that we don't have golden calves. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. We need to ask Him to show us where we are failing. If I ask you right now, in fact, I'm going to ask you right now, take a minute now. Think about your diary. Think about your bank account. Think about your thoughts. Where do they show that you're not giving the best to God? Ask the Holy Spirit right now to show you. So that's the first thing we need to realize, that we all have golden calves. And secondly, we need to remember. In Psalm 106, it tells us the people made a calf at Mount Sinai. They bowed before an image made of gold. They traded their glorious God for a statue of a grass-eating bull. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done such great things in Egypt, such wonderful things in the land of Ham, such awesome deeds at the Red Sea. They forgot God. That's why they built the golden calf. They forgot God. So the second thing we need to do is we need to remember. We need to remember what God has done for us. We need to write it down. We need to go back and read and think about what God has done for us. And we need to tell other people. How amazing would it be if every week we had someone up here on the platform saying, this is what God has done for me this week. Pastor Scott shared an email with the staff this week to say, these were the answered prayers in 2023. How amazing would it be if we had that every week? Do you know, in between the services this morning, Pastor Scott prayed for a little boy and he was miraculously healed. God is doing amazing things. Yes, that does deserve a clap. Because God deserves that clap because He does amazing things, and we need to remember those amazing things. We need to be telling each other the stories. Every time I get up here, I'll tell you as many stories as I can of the amazing things that God has done in my life. He does amazing things, and we need to remember. We need to write them down. We need to reread them. We need to tell them to each other. But we need to remember what He's done. And lastly, we need to refocus. We need to put God back in His rightful place. It needs to be Him that we turn to when we're stressed, when we're fearful, when we're in crisis. It needs to be Him and His kingdom that we're serving with our talents and gifts. And we need to worship Him for who He is and what He's done. And when we do that, we're building an altar to the one true God. And we're bringing our offerings and our sacrifices to the right place. Now, the account that we've just read, this story about the golden calf, is a warning to all of us. It's a warning that we, and I'm saying we because this is me as well, we need to be aware of the things that take us away from God, the wrong altars that we're bringing our offerings to. But it's also a reminder of God's grace. Because when we have bad things, where we have sin, that's where God's grace totally abounds. You know, if I was God and Aaron did that to my people and led them away, I would be like in Bruce Almighty. I would smite him as a mighty smiter. But God didn't do that. God forgave Aaron. And not only did He forgive him, He lifted him up to become a high priest. It doesn't matter how far we've gone. Doesn't matter how far we've turned from God, because God will always welcome us back, and He'll lift us from our lowest point to our highest. We serve an amazing God. And golden calves and false worship is serious. Cow fodder is serious. But the grace and mercy of God is deep and rich and covers it all. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So, as we close, let's remember that grace that covers everything that we've done wrong. And let's worship the God who has rescued us, the one true living God. And if you have been convicted by the Holy Spirit, why don't you do some business with God? You can leave your seat, you can come down the front, you can stay in your seat. If you're online, you might want to stand, you might want to move, you do whatever you want. But do some business with God. Realize it, remember what he's done, but let's refocus on who he is, the one true living God. Amen.